Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
I want to talk to us about one way in that God reveals himself to us. Because in the scriptures, God reveals himself in all sorts of ways, as shepherd, as king, as leader. And one of the ways that he reveals himself to us is as a mother hen with wings, in which he gathers us up underneath himself. And I want us to meditate on this. And I was just studying this in Ruth earlier, in a few weeks back, and I felt as I was reading this that this is actually so vitally important for us. For a whole bunch of reasons, because being away, you can reflect, can't you, on kind of where things are. And just thinking about us as a church, we are a church, I think, that is making so many decisions about our life. So many of my conversations with you guys and with one another and the prayer requests we give are, I'm making a decision, I'm looking to buy a house, I need to move house, which job should I take, which grad scheme should I take, who should I go out with, who should I not go out with, you know, should I move out of London, should I stay in London, what do I do, anyone? Like it's almost this constant dilemma that we live with, partly because we're quite a young church, there's lots of us who are kind of starting and we're kind of this trajectory of like, where do I go? And every decision feels enormously important because you realize if I make this decision, well, that's the next 10, 15 years. And you've got to marry the right person, right? So that's a very important decision. And, you know, do you stay in London? It's expensive. Or do you try and move out of London? They're massive life-changing things. But it's not just young people, because as I've discovered that the decisions, you know, some people are nodding, you know, you get to a certain age, there are huge decisions and sometimes more complicated because there's more responsibilities and there's more nuance and it's not as clear anymore. And what do? Do you take a left turn or a right turn? And you've got to work these things out. Some of us live with prophetic words in our lives and they kind of sit in the back of our minds sometimes. And you think, when will God ever do that thing that I feel like he spoke to me about? Anyone? And you're kind of like, And when you're really passionate about God, sometimes this feeling can be like, I want to be all out for you, Lord. I want to give everything to you. Like when Hilly says, you know, give yourself to the things that matter. Don't succeed at things that don't matter. Something in you says, yes, I want to be about that. I don't want to just succeed at something that just isn't of importance at the end of the day. But there can be alongside that this kind of nagging worry that could I miss God's calling on my life? You know, am I doing something now that's meaning I'm actually missing what God has for me? Anybody? I'm hoping I'm resonating, because from communications with lots of you guys, I think this is real. And I know it in my own life. Like worries about the future and how things, you know, yeah, like I don't know, about a week ago, I found myself worrying out loud about where we would live in our retirement. I mean, that's like 30 plus years away. And I suddenly found myself getting highly strung and anxious about how is it going to work? I didn't know. This is 30 years down the line, I hope. You know, it's there, this kind of worry. And I think London can compound this because it's hard just to get by the net, you know, financially. It's just not, there's no easy steps to take. And what can happen is an internal tension and frustration can sometimes build up. Anyone? You kind of feel like, I've got to resolve this, because you're living with this, but your reality is this. You have decisions to make here and you're not sure which way, and frustration and tension can build up. And I think we can do one of two things. Either we can try and step away from God and just take control for ourselves, manipulate situations and just go and get it. God, you're not giving me the spouse, you're not giving me a boyfriend, you're not giving me a girlfriend, so I'm going to go get it myself. I don't know, what are you doing with this? I'm going to go and get this myself. I'm going to stop praying, I'm going to stop going to church, I'm going to go and get the thing that I really want. And we control and we manipulate and we go for it ourselves without God. Or the other thing I think we can do when these frustrations build up is that we just give up. I cannot, I'm too tired to hold in this kind of tension of the prophetic and living with the now and the not yet and living with what I don't have and what I want, and I can't. And so you just kind of get quietly angry and give up and just go through the motions in your life and just think, I'll just go with what it is. For some of us special people, we flip between the two. We try and take it, and then we give up, and we just, and then we try and, we go flitting. Neither of those is God's way for us. And what God has for us is something so much better, in that He desires to gather us up under His wings like a mother hen and keep us safe. And He has a plan for us that He is going to fulfill. And so the psalmist, when David says in Psalm 63, he writes this psalm in a moment where life is not going as he wanted to. And this is what he says. He says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you on the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." And my prayer is, as I speak today, that the Holy Spirit will reveal the grand and powerful wings that are over your life, guiding your life, so that frustration and tension may be taken out of your soul and you may, with David, sing for joy. That even as you work hard and even as you live with the questions and the choices, you will find a new joy springing up. Because God has you every single step of the way. Amen? Am I preaching so far? Okay, thank you, two people. This is what I want to do. I want to do three things. I want to look very briefly at Ruth, where I got inspired by this from. And then I want us to look at God. One of the core convictions that we have as a church is that the most important thing that we can do, the most helpful thing we can do as a church, is understand whom God is. Now, the doctrine of God is not just something helpful on the sideline that helps us sometimes, but is central from beginning to end for everything that we are about. A.W. Tozer, the American pastor, he said that the most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think of God. That will shape and change everything about you. We are so quickly prone to going to the practical and the tips and the how-tos. And there is nothing bad about that, because I do have some practical how-tos. But unless we have a clear and big vision of the biblical God who is in existence right now over us, unless we have that, we will always struggle to find the joy and the peace that the Bible promises us. And there are some things in life that practical tips are too big for and too painful for. There are some things that you cannot just how-to your way through. You need to understand who God is. So we're going to just take our time to meditate on God. And then I want to just share some reflections, some from Ruth's life, as to how we walk and take refuge under the wings of God. Amen. Yeah. So let me just pray for us. Father, I am so keen that I don't just speak words in these moments, but that you send your Holy Spirit to minister to us. Lord, there are real decisions in this room that need to be made. There are real tensions and frustrations that people are living with. There are multiple options ahead of people, Lord God. And I pray that you would come by the Holy Spirit and that you would fill our vision with whom you are in your Son, Jesus Christ. May we know you in these days, I pray. Help us speak in ways that I had not planned and my words cannot do, but that you can do by the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just share very quickly about Ruth. Some of you will know the story of Ruth. She lived in the ages of the judges. And her story starts with her mother-in-law, who lived in Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem at the time, there was a famine. And so she decided to move to Moab with her husband, where there was food, the economy was doing well. And her husband, they had two sons. And yet tragedy strikes, and that Naomi's husband, Elimelech, passes away. So she finds herself as a widower and a single mum raising two boys. And when the two boys come of age, they both marry, Orpah and Ruth. And tragedy strikes another time in Naomi's life, in that her two sons now die. So she finds herself as a single mother of two in-laws and a widower, and with two sons who have died on her. So you've got to like just think about the kind of emotional pain and loss that she's going through, the kind of questions that she would have given to God in those moments. Like, this, why on earth has all of this happened? And she is a broken lady and decides, hearing that back in Bethlehem that famine has passed, that she goes back to Bethlehem, to the community that she grew up with. And Ruth decides to go with her, because at some point along the way, Ruth has observed the faith of Naomi and has converted to trust in the God of Naomi. And she says, like, wherever you go now, I'm going to go. And your God now is my God. So I'm with you. Wherever you go, if you're going back to Bethlehem, she says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And this amazing act, Ruth, a Moab, goes to live back in Bethlehem with Ruth. And they find themselves back in Bethlehem. Just imagine Naomi, like what she left to hope for and what she came back with. She says, I've come back empty. The Lord's hand has been against me. And she comes back this broken woman. And this is not a life that she planned. She's in poverty. She's vulnerable. She has no one to look after her in an age where marriage provided social security. She was left bereft. Ruth, one morning, while they're back in Bethlehem, decides to go out and to glean from one of the fields, which they're allowed to do, to take the pickings of barley, to find just some food to get through the day. And so Ruth goes, and she just so happens to pick a field, unbeknownst to her, that belonged to a man called Boaz, who was a wealthy man and an honorable man. And Boaz spies this woman who's gleaning in the fields and just asks, like, who is this woman and where did she come from? And he finds about her story, and he approaches her, not to reproach her, but to actually bless her. And he hears her story and he says this about Ruth. He says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Here's Ruth, a woman who has nothing to her name. And yet she has found this place of refuge where she can carry on and act in the right way in that day to seek provision for her and her mother-in-law, because she has found this secret, this refuge, this shadow of the Lord's wings. And I just want you to imagine, like, I am no ornithologist. I can't even say the word ornithologist. So I had to, you know, if you watch videos of eagles with their eaglets, you know, and you watch how safe those eaglets look under the wings of the mother eagle, and how safe and how warm they look. I love going to bed. I mean, it's like, I love that moment when you lie down at nighttime, you're like, put your head inside. It's one of the best moments of the day. Like, oh, I love my bed. And I love the duvet. You know, sometimes some days are troubled, right? There's all sorts of things and you're feeling troubled, but there's something about putting that duvet over you. I know it doesn't protect you from life, but it kind of feels like it protects, you know, like I am safe from the troubles of the world now under the duvets. And there's something of that safety that comes, like when you see those chicks, like under the wings of God, there is a sense of safety and security. The warmth. And just imagine if you were one of those chicks under your mother's wings, right? And like, what can you see if you're in the nest with your eagle mother sat over you with their wings just covering you, protecting you? You can see nothing, right, but the wings of your mother. You could, and every now and again, the wings will open up and you will see the face of your mother kind of peeking through the wings, providing some food for you, some provision. some worms, yummy, 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 you know, and then the wings close over you and you're safe. And these chicks, they don't worry about anything. They don't care for provision because they know in the right time, mama's got my food, right? She's going to look after me. And so what do? They don't stress about the decisions they've got to make. They don't worry about what's my next steps in life. They rest and they sleep. And in the right time, mum will provide for me food. The right time, she might just start to get my wings strong. And at the right time, she might just flap so strong that I'm pushed off the nest. But mum knows best. I'm going to trust that mum knows best. And this is the place that Ruth had found herself in, under the loving arms of God. Theologians call these arms the providence of God. When you turn to your neighbour and tell them, God is full of providence. Okay, we're becoming theologians at Trinity, right? This is how one catechism in the 1500s defined the providence of God. These are the wings of God over our lives. God's providence is this: His almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with His hand, He still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, hear this, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. It's deep stuff, right? It's this belief that my whole life is governed by God's plan. And nothing comes into my life because he nor I made a mistake, but because he has providentially meant it to be so. If you've been a Christian for a while, you will know Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for their good. All things are working together for my good. This is what it means to rest under the loving wings of God. That I don't understand everything. I am like an eaglet in a nest, and I don't understand why there's this thing that's not working out for me and this thing is, but I trust God that everything that He's allowing through the wings of His providential care is what He means to be in my life. Whether it's riches or poverty, whether it's food or whether it's famine, He is governing all things. And I want to suggest that it's only up until the point that we come to submit to His wings and we take refuge in His care that we will find that kind of joy and singing that David found in his life. These wings are built on two things. The fact, firstly, that God is completely sovereign over all things. And secondly, that He is completely loving. And that His purposes for us are unbelievably kind in all of His ways. So let me just take us to meditate on this for a moment. That God, if you were to look up at His wings now, is completely powerful and has all the rights to control every molecule that is flying around in the air and that we can't see even right now. Hebrews 1 tells us this, that God upholds the universe by the word of His power. God did not just set some laws in motion to let the world run and then sit back and watch TV and have a coffee break while we try to please Him. The Bible tells us that He actively upholds the universe by, if He were to stop speaking now, we would all cease to be. But by His ever-present power, He sustains all things. Acts 17 tells us that in him, in God, it's in him that we live and move and have our being. That the very reason I'm standing right now is because God is controlling my body and upholding my body so that I can stand. If it were not so, I would not be standing. I don't stand on my own strength. I stand on the upholding of God. We know from the scriptures that God raises up and he takes down nations. Job 12:23 says this: he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and he leads them away. International affairs, while at one hand are in the hands of men and women, are ultimately under the sovereign governance of God. Proverbs 16:33 says that even chance is in the hands of God. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So when you're playing that game with your friends and you need a 6 to win and you get a 5, it all sits under the governance of God. So don't flip the board up and get angry with your parents. Proverbs 21:1. This is deep stuff. Let me read you this. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. It raises enormous questions, right? Enormous questions. Psalm 76:75 says this: For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Isaiah 14. The Lord of hosts has sworn, and he says, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, he says, so shall it stand. And we're told that God even governs the smallest of animals and when they live and when they die. Matthew 10, Jesus says this: are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Basically, they're everywhere, you know. And he says, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. So every animal that is alive today is alive because God ordained it to be so, and even the lifespan of a sparrow is dictated by the will of God. And so he says, if not a sparrow that is sold two for a penny, then how much more is your life under the governance of God? And so much so, he says, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You just count them. God knows everything. He's there watching over your life with intimate detail. So 1 Corinthians 4 even says, he says, what do you have in your life that you did not receive? And if then you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Basically saying, hey, if you're doing well in life, why are you boasting that you did this and you did this, when all of this is under the governmental care of God? It is God's providence that has prospered you. And so we find ourselves under a God who is not frantically trying to catch up with world events, finding bad situations and then running from the heavens to catch up and seeing if he can rescue something good out of a mess. We find a God who is the Alpha and the Omega, who with all ease is governing everything at the same time according to his will. Just meditate on that for a moment and just begin to feel. Don't think at first, but feel what it does in your soul. There are enormous questions, but the first thing we do when we come across these verses in the scriptures is to find a submissive heart to God. So look, I don't understand all of this, but I'm choosing to come underneath and to receive your word and who you are. One of the questions that we will often have, you know, think, well, if God governs everything, obviously, what does it mean for my decisions in life? Does my decision matter? And I remember as a small boy, you know, trying to trick God or figure out whether I could trick God. I was going to go left or right. Every morning I would say, God, I'm going to go left. And I'd go, no, but I'm going to go right, really. And then I would kind of work how many times, and would he know which way I would kind of go if I'm going to say I'm going to go right? And, you know, at what point does he know and I know, and how is all this? And that's a huge question, right? How does it work? If God is governing all things, do I just sit here like an amoeba and wait for him to move my arm and I'm kind of like just follow him around? But the Bible presents God as completely sovereign, overarching all things, upholding everything. The only reason my arm is moving now is because God has ordained that to be so. And yet at the same time, we are fully accountable for all of our decisions that we make, and we will be held to account. And you say, well, how does all of that work together? And I say, I'm not entirely sure, but both are completely true. We don't deal with logic and rationale. We deal with a God whose ways are higher than us. And we deal with a God who is above us, a creator, not a creature. And surely there will be some of his ways in the heavenly realms that we don't understand. And how arrogant to think that we, with our finite minds, could put a sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God together into our mathematical sums on paper. But he ushers us in under his wings. I was reading earlier Psalm 138. And it says both of these things together, because there is a promise in Psalm 138 that I would love you to take away. And he says this in verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That's a promise. Your decisions can't thwart ultimately God's purposes for you. You know, God's like, oh, why did he choose that grad scheme? I was going to do great things with him, but if only you'd chosen, you know, that company, then, God's not frustrated or like, oh my God, I moved into that flat. I made it very clear that that's the flat I wanted for them, and they've just lost my purpose for their life. And you can get tense about these things, right? It's like, oh my gosh, well, I must make the right decision. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. That is a promise from God. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And then this is what David does. He then prays that God's work would be established in his life. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So you have God's sovereignty. I trust you completely, Lord. Everything that you purpose is going to come about in my life. I can't outwit your purposes, but at the same time, I'm going to pray with my whole heart. Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands in my life. Do a great thing in my life. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek you. Do you see how these two things come together? And there may not be a moment where you think, how did the logic of that work? I'm not sure God's too interested in us logically understanding it. He wants us to take refuge under his wings. Yeah. We need something more, though, than just the knowledge of his sovereignty. We need to know what I think Naomi had lost, in that we need to know that God's plans and his purposes, all of them, are good. Because if he is just a sovereign, all-powerful God, what's to stop us in our hearts saying he's just a cruel God who just dictates the world and he doesn't have my best interests at heart? And this, I think, when you go back into the story of Ruth, what Naomi, she understood that God was sovereign. But when she goes back to her family members in Bethlehem, this is what she tells them. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi knew one thing very well. She knew that God is in control of all of this. She knew God was in charge of the famine and these deaths in her life. But she didn't know that there was a loving God behind all of this. And she says, no, God has been set against me. And bitterness had begun to set into her heart. And so we need to know what I think Ruth seems to know in this, is that the Lord and his wings are not just sovereign and powerful, but his purposes for our lives are unbelievably kind and good. That everything, the harsh providence in our life and the blessed providence in our life, all of it sits with a loving God orchestrating all things. How can that be so? I don't have all the answers. There are some thought you think, you know, there's some seasons of our life think, well, why does God take us through that? Why do we have to go through this? What we need to understand is that God loves us fully. As a mother hen would love her chicks with a ferocity and a fierce protection, a I will die for you kind of fierce love, so God loves us. If you're a mum or a dad in the house, you will know that there is a kind of love for your child that sometimes scares you. I don't know if you've ever had, every now and again, because, you know, you're out and about and your kids do things, and there have been a few occasions when I've noticed people tutting at my children or scorning one of them. And the kind of anger, can I say that in church? That I feel, you know, I might be cross with my son, but how dare you? That look like, and like, sometimes I felt scared of like, how can I feel like I could do some things that would mean I would need to stand up on Sunday and resign as a pastor, like the next Sunday. And I feel that kind of ferocious, like, I will do stuff to protect my children, even if I disagree with what they're doing. Like the kind of fierce love that a mother or a father has for their child. I will get in the way. I will die for you. I will hurt for you. I will do everything within my power for you. And here we have God. It's like we don't have control, which is why control is just such a difficult thing for humans. We can't control, but God can. With ease, not stressed out, with ease, he can control all things. And through loving providence, everything that he allows into our life, when he splits his wings and he turns his face to us and he provides for us, or sometimes looks at us with his face and withholds provision in a moment, everything he does is for a higher and bigger purpose that is defined by his love for us. We know this because he himself has actioned love for us. Back in the Old Testament, there was such a thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the Ten Commandments went. And on the Ark of the Covenant, God told Moses to build this ark, this box basically, laden with gold, that the covenants would go into. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, two cherubim were placed on either side, and their wings were placed over the ark, signifying the wings and the protection and the provision of God. And a priest would come once a year to the Ark of the Covenant, and they would make sacrifice, and they would, on behalf of the people of Israel, they would come and they would plead mercy from God. And as they stood there before the Ark of the Covenant, they would find, with blood on their hands, they would find protection from the judgment of God under the wings of God. You see how he provides and he protects? And they would find this safety underneath the wings represented by these cherubim. God's promise to us that he will keep us safe through the ultimate calling of judgment that we all have to go through. So that when God sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ, he comes to us and he's frustrated with Jerusalem. He says, I'm coming to gather you up as a mother hen, and yet you refuse. You want to do life by yourself. You're trying to go and get everything by yourself. And he's frustrated because he's coming. I want to gather you under my wings to protect you. And even as he sees us running away from him, what does Jesus do? He comes as a mother hen and he dies for you and for me sovereignly, with complete love, goes to a cross and is crucified for us, stretching out his arms so that you and I might find safety underneath his wings from the judgment of God, so that he might receive the burning wrath of God against our sin. As Marcio told us, it should have been us there, but Christ was crucified for us. And as we come and we find ourselves under the wings of Christ, we find safety and provision. So that the promise is this. In Psalm 91, we're told, God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. And his faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. And you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. If God, as a mother hen, has died for you to provide everything to take you safely home, Paul would say in Romans 8:32, then will he now surely not with Christ give you all things? Do you think, having given you an infinite gift in his Son, that God will now hold back on a few minor provisions along the way? If God gave you a £1 million house, would he not at the same time put some food on the table? He's done the big thing. Surely the small things along the way. You see the care and the logic that Paul says? If he's given you Christ, what are you afraid of? He's emptied heaven on your behalf. And so in our closing moments, what I want to do is just share some ways in which we are to find our refuge under the wings of God. And then what I'd love us to do is to pray for some of you. Are we going to believe God and we're going to pray for God's guidance and his provision and his protection in your life? Amen. And there's going to be a ministry team at the front, and they would love to pray for you, okay? So let me just share a few things as I close. The first is this. To find refuge in God's wings, you firstly need to humble yourself. Our culture is a go-getting culture, right? Like, the worldview that most of our colleagues and friends live with is, it's a cold, hard world out there, and the strong survive, and the competent survive, so you go and get life. And yet the Christian posture is firstly submission and humility. The chick finds rest under their mother, not because they're trying to prove to their mum that they are something, but by resting in the nest. And Peter tells us, cast your anxieties on him, he will care for you. So there is a humility that first has to come into our life. The second thing is this, is that we, if we want to find this refuge, need to be super honest with God, with everything. I love this quote by Elizabeth Elliot, who was a widower herself. Her husband went to go and share Christ with a people group who in the end killed him before he'd even had a chance to share Christ with them. And she wrote a book on guidance, and she said this, and it made me chuckle. In praying for guidance, I find that I usually have some solution in mind which looks attractive to me. Anyone? God, guide me, but please make it be this person right here, you know? Please guide me, but I want the solution that is double the money, if that's okay. And he says, I want God to guide me, but I am hoping it will be my way. What my prayer amounts to is approval of my plan. I know this, and God knows it. And there is no use pretending it isn't so. Be honest with God. Don't try and hoodwink God. Like, I'm all for you, but secretly you're hiding your secret plans like he can't see them. Just tell God, this is what I really want to happen. But Lord, your will be done, not my will. Be completely transparent with God. That might be the most scary thing to do. And I've had those moments where things that I have held onto, desires for something to happen, and I have not wanted to bring them into the light with God. And that very process, even in private prayer, can be enormously scary. But it's the way that we begin to take refuge under his wings and find joy and peace. Third thing is this, seek the wisdom of others. Talk with other people. Don't do it by yourself. That's why you have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers in a church. There is a lot of wisdom and experience in here and listening ears. Don't try and go solo. Don't ghost your community group and try and work your next big life decisions out by yourself. Talk to them. Share them. What so often happens in London life, when the big stuff comes out, people disappear because they go into their private world trying to figure it out. But the biblical way is to actually run into community and to pour it all out and say, I need help. Because when, from personal experience, when it's just me and my emotions and God, I can go in all sorts of weird and random places and make silly decisions. But when you live in the light with community, you have the ability to hear wisdom. Can I get an amen from anyone? Do what is in front of you. This is what Ruth did. They were heartbroken, alone, outsiders, and poor. What did Ruth do on that morning? She just did what was in front of her. She went to the nearest field and gleaned. And I think there's so much wisdom here. We get paralyzed in these meta questions about our lives and the purposes and the calling and the plans of our lives, when the thing that we need to do today is just do what's in front of us. One pastor said, God sometimes doesn't give guidance, he does guidance. So we say, God, what do you want me to do? He says, well, you do have a contract with an employer? Well, yes, but what do you want me to really do? Well, turn up at work and do your job, you know. He does guidance along the way. Like, God does speak every now and again, there will be prophetic guidance, but that is not the norm, I would suggest. There is guidance that is just about us. So I wake up to what's Monday? What does God want me to do? He wants me to be a good husband and love my children and be a pastor and wake up responsible and do what is in front of you. And God will work out the bigger purposes. Amen. Make a plan, but be open for God to change it. Like, make a plan, that's fine, but put it in pencil. Because it will be the Lord's will that will be established ultimately. Amen. Two more things and then we're going to pray. Sometimes you just need to make a choice. Doesn't sound too spiritual. You think, that's what I've come to church for, just make a choice. Sometimes you just have to make a choice. Talk to people, pray. Are you in good conscience? Do you sense peace? And just go for it. Should I move and, you know, help start this church? Well, is it in the line with the Lord's will? And like, is there affirmation around you? And is there like, go for it. The worst can happen that is it doesn't work out and you come back. It's okay, right? And lastly, don't try and work out what God is doing too early. What did Ruth know? She woke up that one morning and she thought she's just gleaning in a field. She didn't know that that field happened along to Boaz, who happened to then become her husband one day, who happened, both of them, to be the forefathers of a young boy called David, who happened to receive the promise of God that from his lineage, the Son of God would come. Who knew that the death of her husband would lead to that? Who knew that famine would lead to that? Who knew that heartbreak would lead to that? And yet here she was, being used by God for purposes that were way bigger than anything that she knew. Don't judge what God is doing in your life too early. Amen.